Thank you, Kurt. Special thanks to Pastor Kurt and Reverend Wong for the opportunity to be with you. It is so good to see many of you again. And for those of you who are new, welcome. Glad to have you with us. It's always a joy for me to come back to C4 and to see friends, old and new. Good job there on the drums back there. And Dan, great job on leading the worship team. They were phenomenal. So. Cliff. Okay, where's Cliff? Cliff? There's Cliff. Cliff, great job. So, this morning, I want to continue a series that Pastor Kurt has been teaching you through. I'd asked Kurt what he'd been teaching on, and he said he'd been talking about identity in Christ. And I said, well, is there anything you want me to do to compliment? And Kurt and I had a lunch meeting probably a month or so ago, and I was sharing with him some principles about the Holy Spirit, and he said, why don't you just teach on what you talked about with the Holy Spirit? He said that would dovetail in well. And so I decided to do that. But before I start, I notice we have a number of students here, and I just want to give a special prayer. How many of you have just started school recently, either public, private, college, university, whatever? Let me just see those hands. Okay, there are a number of you. Number. Okay. I want to give a special prayer for you who are starting school, because I know that's big. And I know some of you will be starting school. Benito, you'll be going to Gordon-Conwell when? Wednesday. Try to get him to stay at Columbia, but he's going up to Gordon-Conwell. It gets cold up there in the wintertime. I just want to warn you, brother. All right, let me pray for the students. Father, I want to thank you for each student who is here. Some in high school, some in college and university, some in a public school, some in a private school, some are homeschooled. But Father, regardless of their venue, I pray, Lord, that you will give them a great year. I pray that they will be good students. And I pray, Father, not only for the content that they will be picking up, but I also pray, Father, that you will shape their heart. And for each one of us, Lord, we pray that you will make us more like Jesus. So, Father, I pray your special blessing upon these students. And we ask this, Father, in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I want to start out by asking you a question. How many of you have been whitewater rafting? Let me just see hands. Okay, whitewater, okay, about 32%. You know, 50% of all statistics are made up on the spot. So roughly 32%. Now, where do you usually go when you go whitewater rafting? You usually go to a river, don't you? Have you ever seen anybody whitewater rafting out in a pond? Okay? No, because you're out there, you get the raft out there, and you're getting ready for a great whitewater rafting trip. Just sitting there in a pond. Where do you go? You go to a river. And specifically, what type of river? Hopefully, a fast-moving river. A river that has a good flow to it. A river that has a good current to it. I remember, this was several years ago now, I was with a group of students from CIU, and we were going whitewater rafting. We were on that Nantahala. And the week prior to that, they had just had a monsoon, a lot of rain. I have never seen the Nantahala so high and so fast. And it was a great time. And we were coming down the river, and we're bouncing along. And I was sitting in the back, and there was a young lady sitting next to me. And as we went over this one rapid part, the raft bounced up, and we came down, and the young lady fell out. And she screamed at her. I heard her say, "Oh!" And she went out, and I grabbed her hand. And as she went in, I had the decision either to let go and say bye or to hang on to her and go in the water myself. Now, I got a side note. This is October, okay? Now, if you ever been whitewater rafting up there in North Carolina, you know in July and August, the water is cold. In October, the water is frigid. And so she went in, I went in, and I held on. There was a kind of a lanyard going around the raft, and I held on to the raft, And there we are, going down the river. I'm holding on to the raft and holding on to her, and we're bouncing along. But it was a great time. And we had a great story afterwards. And so that's part of it. With whitewater rafting, you want a river that's flowing. You want some movement to it. You want some excitement to it. What we're going to do today, we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture. And tying in with Pastor Kurt's teaching on our identity in Christ, the question is, how can you have a relationship with God where the Holy Spirit is flowing through your life? How can we have the excitement of God's Holy Spirit flowing through our life? If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, and we're going to specifically go to John chapter 7. And here in John chapter 7, Jesus is going to be teaching about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, I'll go ahead and read verses 37 through 39. And then we'll come back and look at them more closely. Verse 37, John records this. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. As we look at this passage, I'm going to be asking us some questions. And as you start out, back at verse 37, it says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast. Let me just give us a little contextual background here. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. And during this is one of the great three feasts that the Israelites celebrated. They celebrated, of course, the Passover feast. They would have the Feast of Pentecost. And this one, the Feast of Tabernacles. Very significant feast. Here, what the Israelites would do is they would often construct booths made of branches and palm fronds. And that would be symbolic of how God provided for them in the wilderness. God provided shelter. God provided sustenance, water, food for them in the wilderness. So it had that provision of God emphasis. But it also had an agricultural significance. For this feast occurred right at harvest time, what would be about October in our time frame. And so here they were celebrating. It was also called the Feast of the Ingathering. And it was a week-long feast. Oftentimes, it would be a great joyous celebration. Jerusalem would be thronged with all the people there. And the Jewish historian Josephus said, out of all of the feasts and festivals, this was one of the most joyous and celebrated occasions. So the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's the setting. Now, John records this in verse 37. He says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast. Now this was a climax, the last day, because what would happen is the great high priest would take a golden pitcher, dip it into the pool of Siloam, and then be followed with a great throng. And as this throng would be coming back up to the temple, they would be actually reciting Isaiah 12, verse 3. It has the idea that he who gathers the water will be of great salvation. And so here they are coming back up to the temple. And on the last day, they would walk around the temple seven times. Do you know why they would do that? What would that be emblematic of? Representative of Jericho, right? Marching around Jericho. And so the great high priest would take the water after they had marched around and pour it on the altar. Now, this is the context. This is the background in which Jesus stood up. He stood up, in contrast to rabbis who would often be sitting down. Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And so what Jesus is doing, he's not interrupting the service, but he's interpreting the service. And he is fulfilling the promise, the picture that was given back in the Old Testament. Now here's the first question I want to ask you. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty. And here he's talking about a spiritual thirst. Now I want to ask you this morning, are you thirsty? Are you spiritually thirsty? You see, we got a problem here in USA, North America. The problem is, we have so much that we don't really need God. We've got everything we could ask for. And so God gets left out. It's been said that you don't realize that God is everything that you need until He's the only thing that you have left. You don't realize God is all you need, all you have, until He is all you need. And so we forget about God. We become too self-sufficient. We rely upon ourselves. Interestingly enough, the prophet Jeremiah talked about that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. You don't need to turn there. But Jeremiah says this. He says, "My people have created two great evils. The first evil is, they've forsaken me. They've forgotten about me. They're no longer thirsty for me." They become self-sufficient. And interestingly enough, I think the idea behind that Hebrew word there in Jeremiah 2:13, where it says, "My people have forsaken me," it doesn't mean they're hostile toward God. What it means is they're indifferent toward God. God's just not part of the equation. They leave God out of their planning. They leave God out of their life. That's the first great evil. They've forsaken me. But here's the second great evil. It says, "My people have created for themselves cisterns." A cistern is a container that holds water. He says they've created for themselves cisterns. Cisterns that hold no water. You see, the reality is all of us are thirsty. And what we try to do is we try to cover up that thirst. We try to mask that thirst. We try to do it in our own strength. What are some ways we do it? Well, self. We try to prop up self, achievement, maybe self-pleasure. You know, as you look at the situation with drugs, many times alcohol abuse, drug abuse, it's trying to fill up that thirst out there. There's a lot of thirsty people. Actually, everyone is thirsty. That's the reality. John Ortberg, a Christian author, has a book out and it says, "Everyone is normal until you get to know them." And that's the reality. All of us are abnormal. All of us are thirsty. Normal is a setting on a dryer. But when it comes to people, we are not normal. We all are in need of a Savior. And that's why Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, do you realize that you are thirsty? Or have you tried to cover it up? I think a classic case ties right in with this is in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman. Meets a woman at the well. She came there to get physical water. Jesus is talking to her. And he piques her interest and he says, "Hey, listen, the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." She says, "Wow, give me that water. This will save me a trip coming to the well." But what does he say to her? He says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "That's right. And the other guys you've had weren't your husbands either." You see, she was trying to satisfy that thirst, that longing in her life through serial relationships. And it was empty. And Jesus says this to her. He says in verse 14, John 4, verse 14, he says, "The water that I give you
will be like a well of water springing up to eternal life. Her life is changed immediately. You see, Blaise Pascal was right. He said, in the heart of every man is a deep longing, a deep void that can only be filled by God. So the question is, what are you using to satisfy the thirst in your life? Are you looking at self-achievement? Are you trying to mask it through pleasure, success, ambition? Or are you coming to Jesus? And it's interesting, as we look at the verbs that are used in this passage, Jesus said, first of all, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Come to me and what? Drink, partake, abide in Jesus. Well, Jesus goes on, verse 38. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, let's just take a look at that a little bit. He who believes in me. First question I asked you was, are you thirsty? The second question I want to ask you refers to verse 38. Do you believe in Jesus as the scripture said? Now, as we look at that, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, what does that mean? What is that referring to? I don't think that's referring just to one verse. Commentators say they're divided over what verse that refers to. I don't think it refers to any specific verse. I think it's the tenor of the whole Old Testament. And when we see the word scripture, that's what Jesus is referring to. When he says scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. So what's he talking about there? I believe he's talking about the difference about knowing about God, believing about God, and believing in God. He who believes in me, Jesus, who is God, as the scripture said. The point Jesus is making is, do you believe in me as God? Do you have a true faith? Do you have a genuine faith? Let me just give you an illustration there. James says, you believe that God is one? No problem. So does Satan. The devils believe that God is one. But do you believe not about God, but do you believe in the person of God? Do you understand who God is? I believe that's the point he's making there. He who believes in me, Jesus, as the scripture teaches about God. That's the condition. And it's a class 3 conditional statement, which means that if you believe this, then this will be true. Well, what are some characteristics about God? What does the Old Testament teach? Let me give you several characteristics about God. This won't be exhaustive, but some that will help us at least get a picture of what does true faith mean. A characteristic of true faith is a love for God. There's a genuine, heartfelt love for God. We see that throughout the psalm. The psalmist expresses his love for God. We see it in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus repeats that in the New Testament. Not only do we see a love for God, but here's a second characteristic of true faith. There is an obedience. Over and over again, the Old Testament says, he who walks in my ways, he who keeps my statutes, the blessings will come. So is there an obedience? Jesus says this in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So in a very real sense, our obedience demonstrates our love for God. So there's a love for God. There's an obedience to God. Also, there's a heartfelt desire to seek after God, to cling to him, to hold fast to Him. These are some of the synonyms that are used in the Old Testament. A person who genuinely believes in God will cling and hold fast to Him. Imagine you're out in the woods and it's dangerous. There's lions and tigers and bears out there. And you're not sure where you're going. And you had a guide, and this guide was leading you. And if your fear factor was up there quite a bit, would you say, okay, guide, you just go on and I'll catch up a little bit later? No way. You're going to be right there with that guide. You're going to be hanging right onto him. You don't want to let that guide out of your sight. That's how it is with God. When he talks about believing in God, he's talking about somebody who wants to hold fast to God. And then finally, a fourth characteristic of one who genuinely believes in God is service unto God. There's a desire to serve God and to do everything you can to please and work for God. C.S. Lewis, in his essay, The Weight of Glory, says this. He says, we are far too easily satisfied. God offers us a beautiful holiday at the ocean, and we are content to stay in the slums and make mud pies because we can't imagine all that God has planned for us. You see, when we look at verse 38 here, if anyone comes to me and drinks, he who believes in me, as the Scripture teaches, from his innermost being, and here's the promise, shall flow rivers. And I got to tell you, that Greek word for river has the idea of fast flowing water. It's not used for the quiet waters. It's used for a fast moving current. Shall flow rivers of living water. And then we see in the next verse, he describes it. Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. God's desire is that His Spirit would flow through your life unhindered. Now, what is it that hinders the flow of the Spirit through our life? The Bible describes it. One, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, well, I'm going to abbreviate it. We won't need to turn there. But he says, all these sins, bitterness, unforgiveness, many of them interpersonal relationship struggles. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not make the Spirit sad. One of the ways that I can inhibit the flow of the Spirit through my life is through sin. But there's another way. And that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says this, do not quench the Spirit. Now, the context there is in using spiritual gifts. You see, what we want to do is we want to put God in a box. We want to say, God, you can go so far, but no more. We have, if you will, a truncated view of God. We don't see God as He really is. And so he says, don't quench the Spirit. Let the Spirit go. And if you, for those of you who have been whitewater rafting, you know, you're not in control. That river's in control. And you're going, I mean, you can steer it, you can try to get around, but there's no going against the current. If the current is flowing down this way, you're not going to take that raft and start paddling up. It's all over. This past year, my wife and I, and actually, son, we went up to Niagara Falls. And we were standing there right at the precipice of the falls. And I looked over, and I was about from here to Ruth, from where that water's going over. And, I mean, that water was flowing. And I thought, there's no way you could get out of that river. You know, if you plop down in that river a few feet from the precipice of the falls, you're going. I mean, it's a done deal. And that's how it is with the Spirit. And we don't want to let up control. We want to stay in control. Imagine your life is like a garden hose. And you go out there to water your flowers, and there's no water coming through. What would be the reason? One reason might be a blockage in the hose, a kink. That would be called sin. Just like plaque in an artery, so too, sin in our life can inhibit the flow of the Spirit. But what else might inhibit that flow of the water through the hose? What else might be is that if there's no inflow. Jesus said, if any man thirsty, let him come to me and what? Drink. You see, that's the input. Each day, I need to meet with God. I need to get His perspective. I need to drink in His Word. And if I'm not meeting with God, if I'm not abiding in Jesus, there's not going to be any flow of the Spirit through my life. So I need intake. But can you think of a third reason why that Spirit may not be flowing through your life? No input. Sin in my life blocking the flow of the Spirit. I'm making the Spirit sad, or I'm quenching. Third reason, there's no output. There's no output. Sometimes I've gone over, I've turned the faucet, I got the hose, nothing coming out. I need to turn the nozzle. And just like with us, there needs to be output in our life. We need to allow the Spirit of God to flow through our life. What does it look like when the Spirit is flowing through our life? Let me give you a picture. And if you will, just imagine what this body of believers would look like if the Spirit was flowing unhindered through our life. First of all, and probably most basic ministry of the Spirit, is conversion. Jesus says in John 3, verse 5, He says, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So first thing that the Holy Spirit does is He saves us. He regenerates us. But He not only regenerates us, He renews us. He renews us. You see, God's Holy Spirit gives us the character of Christ. As was read earlier this morning, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what the Spirit does is He gives us Christ-like character. Romans 15, verse 13, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. He also John calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, the one called alongside, the Helper. And so we see this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He converts us. He renews us. He also empowers us. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. He also guides us. John 16 talks about the Spirit of truth will guide you. He will lead you into all truth. And finally, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. He empowers us for ministry. So I want to ask you, in your life, is the Holy Spirit flowing through your life like a raging river? Or are there hindrances there? I pray that as you come to Jesus, and as you drink from the living waters, that He will give you a well of water springing up. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You have not left us alone, but that, Father, you demonstrated your own love in that while we were yet sinners, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to give His life. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that when You ascended back to heaven, that You did not leave us alone, but that You sent the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, who lives within each of Your children. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray, O Lord, that they would not quench the Spirit, that they would not grieve the Spirit, but that, God, You would work in and through each one of them. And that, Father, our lives would testify of Your work in our life, that we would demonstrate Christ-like character, that we would be empowered for witness, that, Lord, we would rest in Your guidance and use our spiritual gifts for the glory of Jesus. For it's in His mighty name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.